the congregation with the Holy Spirit. And when they hear, I pray that you help them to be cut to the heart. And I pray that you open their eyes and open their ears so that they may hear and understand your word. And I pray, Lord, that you also give me your Holy Spirit and help me to, whenever I open my mouth for you, give me the words to say and to declare the truth fearlessly as I should. And I pray that you help us to know that we are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to have the obedience that comes through faith, and to be your saints. And I pray that you help us, whether we live to the Lord, and whether we die to the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord, not to ourselves. And I pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So the title of today's sermon is What the True Religious People Are Like. So the scripture was taken from James chapter 1, verses 26. So let's read verse 26 one more time. It says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So how I'm going to give the sermon today is, so I'm going to first start in verse 26, then verse 27. And in verse 26, the key word is keeping a tight rein on your tongue. So first I'm going to tell you the reason why you should keep a tight rein on your tongue. Then I'm going to tell you how you can keep a tight rein on your tongue. And then thirdly, I'm going to give an illustration to explain, to show the results of not keeping a tight rein on your tongue. So first, the first thing I'm going to talk about is why we need to keep a tight rein on our tongue. So there's three main reasons. Reason number one is because we are not supposed to use our tongue to praise God and then to curse men. So if you think about it, if there is a spring that has salty water, there's no way that that salty spring can produce fresh water. And also in the same way, if you have a fig tree and you just planted it, when it grows, there's no way that the fig tree will bear olives. And also, and if you have a grapevine, then there's no way the grapevine will give you figs. So where this came from was James chapter 3, verses 9 to 12. So let's read it together. So it says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So the first reason is that our tongue, we should not use it to praise God and to curse men who have been made in God's likeness. So reason number two of why we need to keep a tight rein on our tongue. If you control your tongue, that means that you're able to control your whole body. Just like how in a horse, if you have the bit in the horse's mouth, then you're able to turn the whole animal. So you can control the whole horse. And also, if you take a look at a ship, there's a small rudder that steers where it goes. So in the same way, if you're able to control your tongue, then you can control your whole body. Where that came from is also in the book of James, chapter 3, verses 2 to 4. So verse 2, it reads, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Okay, and then so reason number two, if you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. Reason number three, the third reason is that the tongue is very dangerous. You can either use your tongue to preach the gospel and bring people life, or you can use the tongue and you can actually destroy them. What you say can either cause people to have life or cause people to go to hell. And it could even cause yourself to go to hell. So take a look at James chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. It says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So here we can see that, make sure you take note that in verse 6 it says that the tongue corrupts the whole person and it could set the whole course of his life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. And then also take a look at verse 8. So not only is the tongue a fire, a world of evil among all the parts of the body, in verse 8 it also says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So these are the three reasons why we need to keep a tight rein on our tongue. And so with these three reasons of why we need to do it, let's now find out how we can control the tongue, because the tongue is so dangerous. So in order to control our tongue, we actually have to control our heart first. And where this is written is in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 to 37. Okay, so let's read it first. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So if we just go back a little bit, and if you recall what we read in James chapter 3, verses 2, it says that if someone is able to keep, if they're able to watch what they say, and if they're never at fault in what they say, then they are a perfect man, able to keep their whole body in check. So one example of someone who was able to do this would be Jesus Christ. He said whatever God wanted him to say, and he did whatever God wanted him to do, and he also remained silent when God wanted Jesus Christ to be silent. And so in Jesus Christ's teaching in Matthew chapter 12, he says that in verse 34, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this is the key here that tells us if we want to control our tongue, then we have to control our heart. Okay, and then also, so another reason, like, how we can control our tongue is not only do we control our heart, we also have to know the consequences. So if we know that in verse 37, by our words we will be acquitted and by our words we will be condemned, and these are the consequences, then we'll know how to control our tongue. But without knowing God's word, we won't be able to control our tongue. So here you have to remember that we will be judged according to what we say. And also, before God does anything, he always tells us ahead of time. So before God will judge us according to our words, he tells us in Matthew chapter 12, and this is written, like, how do we know that God always tells us ahead of time before he does anything? That's in Amos chapter 3, verses 7. So we'll turn to Amos, chapter 3, verses 7. So it says, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, and the prophets. So here, not only does God tell us that he'll judge us according to our words and whether and by what we say, and every careless word that we say will be acquitted or we will be condemned. He also another example of God warning us before he takes action is if you go back to Jonah chapter 3, God told Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and to tell them that within 40 days that the whole city will be destroyed. So God gave them a 40-day warning, and what happened was that the whole city of Nineveh repented, and so God relented and did not destroy them. But before God ever does anything, he will always warn us ahead of time. So we know that we have to keep a tight rein on our tongue, but in order for us, but we don't always listen. So in order for God to have us listen, sometimes he will inflict pain on us, like physical pain, sickness, or sometimes sickness. Sometimes he might even make us weak, or he might even take away our job. So when God takes away the things that we treasure the most, that's when we realize that we have disobeyed God, and that's when we turn back and we obey God. And so, instead of always just learning through God making us suffer, we can also learn through God's word. So if you take a look at the Bible, it'll tell us exactly what will happen if we don't obey God. So if we don't obey God, then even our prayers to God will be detestable. That means God will not answer our prayers. So let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 29, verse 9. It says, Proverbs chapter 29, oh, 28, sorry. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. So here it reads, if anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable. So how do we turn a deaf ear to the law? Is when we hear God's word, and then we refuse to listen to his word, refuse to read his word, and refuse to hide his word within our heart. And so when we refuse all those things, what will happen is that we will sin against God. And when we sin against God, that's when our prayers will be detestable to God, and he won't answer our prayers. So now we know, so back to the topic of how to keep a tight rein on our tongue. So I gave you the first reason, which is that by our words we will be acquitted and by our words we will be condemned. So if we know the consequences, then we'll be able to keep a tight rein on our tongue. But if we let ourselves be controlled by the flesh and the sinful nature, then we will have no control on our tongue. We'll just say whatever we want to say, and then we'll feel good about it. So an example would be from last week's sermon. If you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 17. So last week's sermon, I'll just quickly read it. It said, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. So I'll stop there. So what's happening here is that the members of the church in Corinth, they don't have a tight rein on their tongue. So they just say whatever they want to say. Some say, I follow Paul. Some say, I follow Apollos. Some say, I follow Cephas, who is also Peter. And then still another would say, I follow Christ. So why they're saying this is because they don't know the consequences. If they know the consequences, then they would not dare to divide the church by saying, I follow this person and I follow that person. So So the consequences of saying what you want to say and not having a tight rein on your tongue, and if you cause divisions in the church, then the consequences are written in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. So it reads, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." So here it says, if you you say what you want to say, and you say, "I follow this person," and then another one says, "I follow another person," and there's a division in the church, then you won't be able to get blessing. And if you destroy God's temple, then God will destroy you. So once you know the consequences of it, and you're not able to get blessing when you cause division, then you won't say what you want to say, and you won't argue that you follow this person whereas another follows this person. For we know that that Christ is not divided. Okay, so we know that if we divide the church, we won't be able to get blessing. But then, so what can we do in order to get blessing? So the answer is we have to fear the Lord, as it's written in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14. So it reads, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble." So here, so what this Bible verse is saying is not only do we have to fear the Lord, but we also have to keep our way pure. Well, first of all, it's saying that if we fear the Lord, then we'll be blessed. And then if you if you connect it with other Bible verses, then you'll know that not only do you have to fear the Lord, then you also have to keep your way pure, according to Psalms 119, verse 9. So it reads, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word." So when we live according to God's word, then we will be blameless in his sight and we will be clean in his sight. So we fear the Lord and we're blessed, and then we also live according to his word so that we'll be pure and blameless in God's sight, then God will answer our prayers. And we know that our prayer will be powerful and effective. For if you take a look at James chapter 5, verses 16, just the latter part of 16. So it says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." So if we're righteous in God's sight, then our prayers will be powerful and effective. So when we know all these Bible verses, then we connect them all together, and by God's word, then we are warned. So just as it says in Psalm chapter 19, verse 11, it says, "By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." So this "them" is the word of God. So when we read the word of God, the word of God can warn us, and when we know the consequences, then we can keep a tight rein on our tongue. So an example in my own life of how I was warned by God's word was that I know in Romans chapter 12, verses 12, that I have to be joyful always, to always be faithful in prayer. So to be joyful always, to pray continuously, and to give thanks in all circumstances. Oh, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. So I know that I need to be faithful in prayer, but I didn't do it. So what happened was, in the month of April, when I was in my final semester of university, I was sending out applications to different companies and job postings, but I was getting nothing back. And so I was starting to get really worried. And so when God withhold his blessing from me, then I know that I recalled his word telling me that I need to pray daily, but I know I wasn't doing it at that time. So what happened was by God's word, I was warned. And so now, currently, I'm praying with Pastor John every day, and then praying to God for a job. So when God withholds his blessing from you, that's when you think about what have I done so that God didn't answer my prayers. So in this case, God's not punishing me, but he's trying to teach me a lesson. He's trying to teach me that that I have to be, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 12, joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Okay, so to summarize so far is, so I told you why we need to keep a tight rein and how we can keep a tight rein. So one of the reasons of how we can keep a tight rein is by God's word. So now let's look at the illustration of what happens if you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue. So let's go to Acts chapter 5. So Acts chapter 5, it's talking about there's a husband and a wife who sold a piece of their property, and then they kept some of the money for themselves and then brought the rest of the money in front of the apostles' feet, and then you'll see what will happen, like what they say and what happens. But before that, some background on the story is, so why would the couple do that? Is because in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 to 37, you can see that in verse 36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas did this first, and so in Acts chapter 5, then there was a couple. The husband's name was Ananias, and the wife's name was Sapphira. And then they also sold their property. Okay, so let's read Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down and at his feet and died. Then the young man came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So here we can see that Ananias and Sapphira both did not keep a tight rein on their tongue. So when we read this, when we read God's word, we need to take the warning and know that if we do not keep a tight rein on our tongue, it'll lead to death. So in here, it wasn't that they sold a piece of property. Like everything that they did up to the point where they lied was correct. So as long as they said, we have sold our piece of property and we've kept 20% of it for ourselves and here's the 80%. And they can tell everyone, our faith is not like that of Barnabas. We can only offer 80%. If they said that, then they would not have died. But what happened was, because they lied, then they died. And here we can see that, so if you just look at it, who are they lying to? So you would think, if you were standing in the feet of Ananias and Sapphira, you would think that they were lying to Peter, right? Because they were thinking, okay, well, bring the money to Peter and put it at his feet and tell him that that's all the money. So this couple thought they were lying to Peter, but in verse 3, you can see that they weren't lying to Peter, but the latter part of verse 3, it says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart and that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? So first of all, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 4, it says, so the very, very, very last sentence of verse 4, it says, you have not lied to men, but to God. So here, first they lied to the Holy Spirit, then they lied to God. And then if you took a look at the book of James, it says that they lied to one more person as well. So James chapter 1, verses 26, it says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So they lied to three different people. First, they lied to the Holy Spirit, then to God, then to themselves. Okay, so before we dig deeper into Acts chapter 5, one thing to note is that in the first part of Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, when they did this, Ananias did it with his wife's full knowledge. And so that means they agreed with each other, and they were of the same heart and of the same mind. So here another thing to note is, if you recall, earlier in my sermon, I brought up the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 17, saying that if we have division, then we don't have, so Paul says that we shouldn't cause division in the church, but we should have unity in the mind. And in mind and thought. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10. So here, it's important to note that Ananias and Sapphira, they had the same mind and thought, but it was the mind and thought of Satan, not the mind and thought of God. So in the same way, when you read 1 Corinthians, you have to know that that Paul doesn't want there to be divisions in the church, and it's not your mind or my mind, but it's the mind and thought of God. So how do I know that Ananias and Sapphira had the mind and thought of Satan? So take a look at verse 3. It says that Satan has so filled their hearts to cause them to lie. Okay, so what happened with Ananias and Sapphira? If you take a look at James chapter 1, so James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So here it says that they were tempted by their own evil desires. And most likely, it wasn't just something that happened suddenly. So Satan can't just suddenly fill your heart. So here, because you can see that when you are tempted by your own evil desire, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So there's a process that you go through. And so how Satan was able to so fill their hearts was because they gave Satan a foothold, and they also grieved the Holy Spirit. So that's written in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 27. So in verse 27, it reads, and do not give the devil a foothold. And verse 30, 4 verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So when we allow Satan to have a foothold in our hearts and we grieve the Holy Spirit, then Satan is able to fill our hearts. And the danger with the danger of allowing Satan to fill our hearts is written in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. So here it reads verse 6 to 7. Oh, just verse 6. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So here we can see that because Ananias and Sapphira had the mind of a sinful man, and they had the mind of the flesh, then that's what led to their death. But if you have the mind controlled by the Spirit, then you have life and peace. So when God records Acts chapter 5 in the Bible for us to read, and we read about this story and know that because Ananias and Sapphira didn't keep a tight rein on their tongue, that's what led them to die, then when we read it, then we ourselves are warned. And by God's word, that's how we keep a tight rein on our tongue. If God did not record this, then we would lie as well. So once God recorded it, we know that God's word is useful for four things, which is teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that's written in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. So it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So God recorded Acts chapter 5 so that we can be trained in righteousness to tell the truth, not to tell any lies. For we know that if we lie, then that it's not the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And how we know this is because Satan actually has the name of being the father of all liars. So take a look at John chapter 8, verses 42 to 47. So it reads, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to the father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. So here we can see that Satan's native language is lies. And so Ananias and Sapphira also had this native language of lying. So in Acts chapter 5, it's telling us that we have to be careful that Satan doesn't fill our hearts so that we can be able to control our own tongue. So what happens if someone says that, okay, Satan doesn't control my tongue and God like is not my master. I am my own tongue's master. Then take a look at Psalms chapter 12. So starting in verse 3 to 4 says, so this is what David wrote. It says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, we will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master? So here we can see that if you have a flattering lip or a boastful tongue, that's what you will say. So When you say that who is our master and we will triumph with our tongues, we own our lips, that means that you're actually controlled by Satan and not by the Holy Spirit. Because if you take a look at Psalms at verse 1, so here David wrote this is because he wanted to live a godly life, but then and he's asking God for help. That's why he says, "Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord." And then verse 3 and 4. So when you first read it and you hear that David wants the Lord to cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue, it sounds like it's very harsh. But actually what David wants to do is he wants to save their soul. So if you don't have a flattering lip and a boastful tongue, then you'll be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Just like how when we are told that if a hand causes you to sin or a member of the body causes you to sin, you should cut it off. So in this same way, if you cut off the flattering lips and the boastful tongue, then you're able to, even if you are without that member of the body, you're still able to enter the kingdom of heaven. So let's go back to James chapter 1, verses 26. So the key here is that we have to keep a tight rein on our tongue. In order to say it in a negative way, then you just say, keep a tight rein on your tongue. Don't say it, just hold it tight and watch what you say. But if you put it in a positive way, what it means is speak the truth in love. So that means when in the church, if you speak the truth in love, then you won't cause divisions. Okay, so now let's go to verse 27. So it reads, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." So here, what it's saying is that don't follow the pattern of the world. So normally when people give to the poor and needy, what do? They make it known to everybody, right? They're like, "Oh, I gave so much money, and it was to this person." And then what they do is they're trying to look for man's praise. But then they're polluting themselves by the world. But if you take a look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. It tells you the right way of how to give to the poor and needy and not to be polluted by the world. So chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 reads, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So here we can see that if you want to have a religion that is pure and faultless before God, when you give, make sure your left hand does not know what your right hand is doing, and do it secretly. And if you announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do, then you're being polluted by the world, and you will not get rewarded by God, and your honor will come from men. So if you recall the story in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted honor from men. So that's why they sold the piece of land, brought the money, and said, "That's all." But little did they know that Peter, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, knew that that wasn't all the money. So here it's telling us that don't follow the example of Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted honor from men. Okay, so let's go back to James chapter 1, verses 27. So in order to have a religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, make sure you don't follow the ways of the world, and also do what James says in James chapter 1, verses 22, which reads, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." So if you do what God tells you to do, then you'll also be able to have a religion that is pure and faultless. So that's back to the title of the sermon, which is what the true religious people are like. So to summarize, verse 26 and 27, it's telling you that your speech and your action both have to work together. So if you think about it, Ananias and Sapphira's speech and their action did not work together. And so when your speech and your action are both religious, then you can have a religion that's true and faultless before God. Okay, and also make sure that another lesson that we have to learn is don't pretend to be godly. If you only want to offer 80% of what you have, then just offer it and say that you offered 80%. Make sure that you don't pretend to be godly in front of other people and try to get man's honor. Because God knows who loves him. So God knows everything, and he's able to know the ones who love him and the ones who don't love him. Okay, so that's all for today. So just to summarize, I told you why you should keep a tight rein on your tongue and how to do it. So the reasons why was that we're not supposed to use our tongue to praise God and to curse men. And then secondly, we have to control our tongue so then we can control our whole body. And thirdly, we have to know that the tongue is very dangerous. It can set the whole course of your life on fire. So if you think about it, because Ananias and Sapphira did not keep a tight rein on their tongue, it set their whole course on their life, the whole course of their life on fire, and it caused them to go to hell. The tongue is very dangerous. And how we can keep it is if we know God's word, then we know the consequences, and we won't say what we want to say, but we'll be able to keep, we'll control our tongue. And also by God's Spirit. So that means our heart should not be filled with, we should not have the heart of a sinful man, but we should have a heart filled with the Spirit, which will give us life and peace. And then to explain it all and put it all together, I use the illustration of Ananias and Sapphira. So now let's bow our heads with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we confess that we are all sinners, and I pray that you forgive us when we flatter other people, and I pray that you help us to know we need to keep a tight rein on our tongue. Help us not to say that we are that we can triumph with our own tongues, that we are our own master. But Lord, I pray that you fill us with the Holy Spirit and give us your words. I pray that you help us to know that by your words we are warned. And I pray that whenever we hear your words, help us to take heed, for we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. I pray that you help us to remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, so that we know that your word is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I pray that you help us to train ourselves up to speak the truth in love, so that we may in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And I pray that that you help us to keep a tight rein on our tongue, not to give the devil a foothold in our hearts. And I pray that you help us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who said what you wanted him to say and did what you wanted him to do. I pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.